Well, good morning. Grace, peace be unto you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here this morning. Blessing that God has made another day of rest, another day to stop and to honor him and to enjoy the day being together. Today is designated nationally as Mother's Day. And I've been asked to speak on Mother's Day and then also on Father's Day. So just wanted to say this, if as we talk with mothers, and maybe you, the wife may look at her husband and say, why doesn't he say something about my husband? His time's coming. And just before we get started in the message here, then I want to take care of a few preliminaries this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. This Friday, I had a small mishap injuring my back. Grateful to God to be here this morning. I think I heard that last night, too. I think somebody was glad they didn't have to preach. Someone else had to preach. But I just wanted to say that this morning because you might see me walking a little stiffly and strangely and that way, and maybe my movement isn't normal. And so we'll just dispel that right now. It's not old age. It's rather the abuse of the body. But I'm so grateful to God for his protection and that it was not worse. Thank you, Jester. And, you know, it was injured there in my lower back, and it's very sore, but I'm able to walk today. Anyway, I won't go into that. That's not the focus of this morning, but I thought I'd just take care of that before you all. You'll wonder why I may behave a little strangely, but I am protecting my back a little bit, and when it talks to me, I listen. So, but I'm, this morning, my intentions with the message, and I believe from God this morning, I'd like to just explain where I'm going. Because of having these two messages, I'm planning to lay a bit of a foundation in the beginning of the message this morning, and want to begin then in Genesis chapter 1 and talk about God's original intention for marriage, for man and woman, and for, for marriage, men and women, for family. And lay that out a little bit this morning. And then we want to end up in Titus chapter 2, looking at some of the exhortation that Paul gave to Titus concerning mothers of the home and wives in the home. So that is sort of my heart this morning, my goal this morning to do that. And so if you notice where we're going first thing this morning, you'll wonder how this affects mothers. It does. We do want to also spend some time maybe praying and do honor our mothers. And like a little like I'm always challenged, it's not just once a year that we should honor our mothers, but it tends to be that way. I think we sometimes take it for granted, but we definitely, I think we heard from Crit this morning the value of a mother in the home. And she has her place. And we want to talk about that this morning a little bit. Because I believe that is all being undermined and rather subtly this morning in our world. Some of those truths that God has established and some of those principles he has established in the beginning. And now today, our home is being undermined. The value of the wives and mothers are being undermined, and the children. It's being destroyed because the great plan of God is being attacked. And we must, by the grace of God, be able to stand firm in practice and in truth. For what is truth in a world that is postmodern truth, post-cultural, post-truth cultural, whatever you want to call it, where truth no longer is truth, but it becomes relative. And it's being undermined in so many subtle ways. It's a little like a virus. It can sneak in undetected until it takes its full course, blown in the body. So with that said, I'd like to pause for prayer. And then I'm going to begin this morning. I'm going to start with a poem, and then I'm going to read, go right into Genesis chapter 2. And you may open your Bibles there, and we want to read the foundational verses there, chapter 2, begin in verse 21, or maybe in verse 18. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again and for being here with us this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together unmolested, without being attacked, without fear of being attacked and being taken. And Lord, we thank you that we still have this freedom to meet like this. Thank you for each one here today, Father. And Lord, specifically, we thank you for your great plan that you have for the world, and that you, the great plan that you have instituted for the home and for the relationship and for marriage. And God, this morning, we are just so grateful to you that we can follow your plan and your pattern, Father, by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, and that we can also be a part declaring your name and bringing glory to you through our families, through our marriages, through our homes, and through our relationships with each other. Lord, I just look to you this morning. I pray for physical strength. I pray for wisdom from you. I pray, God, that you would just give the words and clarity this morning, Father. It's not about me. God, we just confess it's about you and who you are and what you have for us today, that we would leave today encouraged, maybe convicted, but also challenged, Lord, to walk faithfully and uprightly for your goodness, for your glory, for your praise, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And God stepped out on space, and he looked around, and he said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. And far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything. Darker than 100 midnights down in the cypress swamp. Then God smiled. And the light broke, and darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood on the other, shining on the other, and God said, that's good. Then God reached out and took the light in his hand, and he rolled the light around in his hand until he made the sun, and then he set the sun ablazing in the heavens. And the light that was left from the sun, he took the sun, and he gathered it together in a shining ball, and he flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world. And God said, that's good. Then God himself stepped down. And the sun was on his right, and the moon was on his left, and the stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Then he stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over to the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightning flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunders rolled, and the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed, and the pine tree pointed his finger to the sky, and the oak spread out his arms. The lakes cuddled down the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea, and God smiled again. And the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulder. Then God raised his arm and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land. And he said, bring forth, and quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds, and swam the rivers and seas, roamed the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, that's good. Then God walked around, and God looked around, and all that he had made, he looked at the sun, he looked at his moon, and looked at his little stars. He looked on his world with all its living things, and God said, I'm lonely still. Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hands. He thought and thought until he thought, I'll make me a man. Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he knelt him down, and there the great Almighty God, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the farthest corner of the earth, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand. This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay till he had shaped it in his own image. Then he blew into it the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And just like God, Adam was lonely. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of men. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be called but be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. When we begin looking at the scriptures, we see that there was a time that God originated everything. And from a Christian perspective, we begin with Genesis. Genesis 1:1 says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." And that is where it begins. And from God flows many principles out of Genesis 1, 2, 3, and on, of where the beginnings were. What was God's original intent? And so we have what we call creation principles here that I like to just talk about briefly here this morning, because a creation principle is a principle of truth that has been established by God in creation. And we see that through this, that God has created man, and he made man out of the dust of the earth, and he made man for a relationship. Now, the interesting thing about God is that he already had an intimate relationship with two other persons before time. It was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There was a relationship, a love, and an intimacy between those three. One God in three persons. And yet God, when he made this world, he wanted a relationship with his created beings. And he made Adam. And he made a man. And we see here that he made man out of the dust of the earth. But then, after Adam was done with the animals, he seemed to have the same problem that God did. He wanted a relationship. And so God, recognizing that, took the rib from Adam's side and he made a woman. I think I'm correct. When we were here at the couples' nights, a comment was made that what came out of the Adam's side was not a spare rib. Is that correct? Remember that? I agree, but I'll tell you what did come out of that side. It was prime rib. Delectable, juicy, tasty, made to perfection. So God made Adam and Eve. And as we look at the principle of this principle here, we see that God made them. And here also in Genesis, he establishes the principle of marriage. And also, I believe, the headship order that is established. And the challenge that we face in our world today is that many people will want to undermine and blur the relationships between the value of a man and a woman. But we must come back to the original intent. And we see here that God created man and he created woman. And we go to the New Testament and we definitely see that reinforced. And so here we are, as God established this creation principle. He created male and then he created female. And you see, the argument for our existence really is established and rooted in creation. And what is it? What a creation principle is binding also for those who are believers and for those who are not believers. And this is why when unbelievers get married, their marriage is recognized by God just as much as believers. Sometimes I've heard these statements made, got married before we were believers, so that justifies divorce. No way. It's a creation principle. And even the creation principle that we have here, we go to the New Testament and we can see how this creation principle was used. And Jesus uses this in Mark 10. And let's just turn to that. Mark chapter 10, and the Pharisees were testing Jesus, and they wanted to know, and I'm going to just start reading in verse 2, and I'm going to read through verse 9. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." But Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder," tear apart, separate. Here Jesus reverts back through that test with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were testing him because there was this exception. This was written in the Mosaic law. There was allowance for divorce, but Jesus clearly established something here. He said it was because of your hardness of your heart God allowed it. But God's original intent was no divorce. And he went back, right back to the creation principle. He said this was God's originally design, that there is one flesh. When they are one flesh, it is for life. And it's here in verse 9, you see God, Jesus really made this statement. He brought back the original intent from creation. And he said, what God has joined together, what God has created, what God's purpose was, don't let man tear it apart. Don't let man destroy it. And sometimes we may look at this and a few thoughts I had when I saw that. Sometimes we can undermine the principles and the truth of God by, well, you know, there could be some exceptions. How we want to interpret the scriptures, maybe we can undermine the principles of the Word of God. And Jesus is saying here, the truth is one man, one woman for life. God's original intention is no divorce, no remarriage. And Jesus argued this, and I know this is just once, but I think the tenor of the New Testament scriptures on this subject would be consistent with this, very much so. But my point is today, is that Jesus used the argument from the creation principle to establish that truth again that was established in the beginning. There's also another place where Paul uses the creation principle. That's 1 Corinthians 11. If you would want to turn to that. And I'm not going to go over that a lot, but I just want to make some observations. Basically, I'm not going to read these verses, but here Paul is arguing and establishing the practice of the headship veiling. And he essentially gives three arguments general in these verses why the veiling should be worn. The first one is wrapped around chapters 3, verses 3 through 7, that men uncovered and women covered reflects the headship order of God and Christ, man and woman. The second one is offered is verses 11 to 12. This one is rooted so specifically in the principle, creation principle. He argues the support for the head covering. And if you, maybe this is worth reading here, because he says in verse 11, Nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so is a man also by the woman, but all things of God. Maybe I should go back. I'm sorry, I missed it here a little bit here. For the woman in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And that's the third argument, because of the angels. But the point is in verses 7, 8, 11, 12 there, it's the argument is rooted in creation, reflecting the original intent and purpose of the headship order and the relationship that God intended for a man and a woman to have. There are some things that don't change in life, no matter what culture says. Many people will use culture for justification for not practicing the headship veiling. But essentially, the scriptures here are supra-cultural. In other words, it transcends culture. Many people want to say to us, well, we want to be culturally relevant as we try to reach people for Christ. But I'd like to tell you this morning that every culture needs to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the principles of the Bible. My experience today, using culture as a way of attempting to be relevant, I think is missing the point of the scripture and the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because every culture, as I have observed in my experiences being in different cultures, we've been exposed. We were, Sharon and I spent a couple years in Canada working among the Native American Indians. We've been down in Honduras and Guatemala and Belize, and we've also spent time in the Middle East and in Greece. And so for us, we haven't been around the world too far, but we've met a lot of different cultures. You know, the principles that have been established in Scripture by God from the beginning is intended for every culture, every nation, every person, in every world. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what language you speak. And there's some of these are just truths that are established until Jesus returns, and I believe these are some of them right here. And one of those cultures, the practices that we need today is to come back and look at these principles. Now, I want to say this about cultures and things like that. There are the blessings of what God does here is that he gives us the principle. And every culture needs to wrestle with how to apply that to their culture. The application may be different, but it will always answer to the principle that God has established. For example, marriage. We have our cultural ways of having a wedding, and I think in America they probably cost way too much, but anyway, that's a cultural thing. And anyway, that was a little silly there, but the point is, it's you know, you have to do this, and we have to do this. It's cultural, okay? But you go to some native countries and some other countries, they always have a ceremony, or they have a way that they recognize that a young man and a young woman are married, okay? And so some of them may be as simple as just the lady just takes her hammock and moves it over to the man's hammock, and everybody in their culture knows that's a marriage. I am saying to you today that the principles of the scripture are applicable and are relevant to every culture in the world. That's why Jesus came and he died. That's what he wants every culture to be reproducing in that culture, the kingdom of God and the relevancy of the scripture of God, and that God would be able to come in and the gospel of Jesus Christ can invade that culture and produce a godly culture out of the ungodly culture. Okay, enough on that, but I want to say this today. This challenge, the reason I'm bringing this up is probably because of my heart that I see here is a fact that too often we are, the truth of God's word becomes undermined by relevancy and by being relative, and that truth no longer is truth. But whatever you believe is truth, and whatever you believe is truth, and so we can all go our happy way. That's not true. That's not true. And some of the most challenging things we face today, and I know already I probably made some statements that may, but I'm not trying to make statements just for the sake of making statements. I feel I can say them boldly today, not because of being perfect in myself, but that this is what the Word of God says, standing on the Word of God. This is what is declared, and we need to declare this. And what needs to be declared in the sense this morning is that the creation that God has made, He has made man and woman. He has made the woman. It came out of the man. She is the prime rib, and he's the head. She is to walk with him. And that is where the submission comes, and that is where I believe even what Paul and the writers in the New Testament are declaring for marriage. And so with that, I'd like to just come back to Genesis chapter 3 again. And we see Adam and Eve this morning there in the garden. They were not ashamed, chapter 2. But then in chapter 3, God put them to the test. There was one law. They only had one law that they had to obey that is recorded in Scripture. That law was don't eat from that specific tree. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But as we look at that, and I'm not going to read it, but I just want to say this, that there we know the story when Adam and when Eve was at that tree, gazing on that tree, apparently, putting a little imagination in here, the serpent came and talked to her, and she took that fruit and shared it with Adam. And the result of that, that was sin. And there's been a lot of probably speculation on all of the sin that is here, but I'm just going to say that I think, as someone has suggested, it's probably true that there was probably a bit of a role reversal in the roles of Adam and Eve when Adam, as the scripture says, and Paul says in the scripture, he says that the women are to be silent so they're not deceived, because Adam was deceived. It was Eve that was deceived, not Adam. Adam went in with his eyes wide open. I think that is the challenge we have in a marriage. That's why we have men are made different than the women, and that's why sometimes men are called, they're like waffles, and women are like spaghetti, and that kind of thing. And so us men are a little more compartmentalized, and we're supposed to be able to have the discernment, and we are. We have that place of authority. And the woman, of course, has her very important place walking with the man. And here, there was a role reversal. The woman was insubordinated. She undermined the leadership of the man, and the man lacked the leadership to stand up against the woman. And so we already see that that role reversal taking place then. And sad to say that this is probably one of the greatest challenges we have faced so many times in a husband and wife relationships. It's the reversal. The man doesn't take his place in leadership, and the woman is only too willing to take it. And sometimes not too willing, but has to, because the man doesn't. So I know there's a lot of issues there. So we'll leave that. But the point that I want to make here today, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God confronted Adam and Eve, he said something here, and as he confronted them, he gave them a promise, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here, the woman has its place in the redemption of the Savior. Here already, the seed of the woman is promised. And the seed of that woman there is a reflection that Jesus Christ is going to come and deal with the sin issue that happened in the garden. And so, as we think about the great plan of God now, we see that in the heart of God there was already planned in the fall the coming of a Savior. And in that coming, he already had planned that that Jesus would come and be here and come on this earth and be the Savior for mankind. You see, the point of that poem in many ways was just point that God, that nature was not enough. God wants a relationship. It's relational. He planned and he wants a relationship with each one of us. And so when you just think about the fact that everything that was started in creation, God before the foundation of the world and all the things that happened in creation here and all the principles of creation, God in his greatness and his plan already had planned what would happen. And then we see him come to Abraham, and there he made a covenant. We're really going to go fast, but the point is this morning, as we look at the thought of Mother's Day, one of the things that really impresses me and is such an I stand in awe of it is that in Matthew, there in that genealogy, there are four women. There are four women that are mentioned. And maybe can anybody tell me who the first woman was?
Rahab. No.
Yeah, okay, Merv. Next.
Tamar.
Thanks, Merv. Not to embarrass you, but Tamar. Sorry about that. Okay, then Rahab. And then who?
Ruth.
And then who? The name is not given. It's very unique. It's the husband's name is given, the wife of. Say it. No? Uriah. Bathsheba. And I hope this is an encouragement to you as mothers, because God, in the value of establishing in the creation, God has placed a value on women. Christianity is the only religion in this world that places a high value on women. And it's appalling when you start meeting, and in my experience with Muslims, as you start hearing some terrible, and you can read stories, but even hearing terrible, terrible stories of the abuse of the women. And one of the things that they have there, that their divorce and remarriage is so rampant. It's so easy to be divorced and so easy to marry, and they go on. And they have created some legal marriages in order, basically comes down to legal prostitution. It's an abuse of the women. And what God has established and why he has done what he has is to protect the women, and he values each one of you women. And what's amazing to me is if you would think about these four women, particularly today, that are in the line of Jesus. Now, I want to just digress just a little bit. On Thursday, we were talking about the virgin birth in our discussion back there, but I want to clarify something or make sure we understand something here, is that in the virgin birth, there was a, as we say in Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, it talks about that when the angel came and announced to Mary that Jesus was going to be born, she was going to give birth to Jesus. And then it says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and he, what it, to me, what it's saying there is that the second, third person of the Trinity took the seed of the second person of the Trinity and placed it into the womb of Mary. That womb has never been touched by man, which gives a, Jesus Christ was 100% God, okay? We talked about that. But on the other side is the human side, because he's also 100% human also. This is the mystery that it baffles us. But this is when you look at that genealogy, you see all the people that were involved in that genealogy. And so the human side of Jesus coming to this earth and being born to Mary, so you have Tamar. She was a son-in-law of Judah. It sounds, okay, how can I say? She prostituted herself to her father-in-law, and there was conception. That conception is in the line of Jesus. Rahab was a harlot in Jericho, but by faith, she saw that. Tradition says that her husband Salmon may have been one of the two spies that hid her. I don't know. Ruth, a Moabitess. Do you know anything about the Moabites? Do you know they were prohibited from being in the assemblies in the tabernacle? Because where were their roots? This is, right? It was out of Lot and his daughters. Bathsheba, of course, we know that story. We're not just suggesting justification of sin, but to me, it may baffle your mind and blow your mind also, but the grace and the mercy of Christ, that he somehow, he put this together, so I can't tell you, and we don't know. But I'm just saying, here are these women. And I would, by the grace of God, I think you can see it in Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. Apparently, they must have, they've gone on and had a relationship with God. I don't know anything more about Tamar. Maybe you do. I don't. And so God used these men and these women to be a part of the generation of their genealogy. And then Mary, of course, was the one chosen to carry baby Jesus and to be the mother of Jesus. And I just wanted to point that out in this moment here, when we could just look at this and simply reflect on the greatness of God, on the mercy and grace of God, even in our humanity and in our weaknesses and our frailties, God's plan is going to be accomplished. And for each one of you today, God, you can be a part of God's plan. These women were far from perfect. There was no perfection, but God's grace and God's mercy. And that is what I want to leave with you with that today. And so with that, I'd like to go to chapter 2. And I want to bring this home today. Now we're not back here before the cross, but we are down here somewhere in the timeline God's great plan for us today is still here among us. His heart hasn't changed, and as I tried to establish there in the beginning, the creation principles are still true today. So I'd like to read Titus chapter 2, and I think I'm going to read, I'm just going to start in verse 1, and I'd like to read down through verse 5. Paul was writing to Titus, and he was saying this, giving instructions, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." This is the only place that I'm aware of. I think I'm right in saying this. I can stand to be corrected, but this is the only place where there's a command given to women to love their husbands. Everywhere else, a man is commanded to love, and the woman is commanded to submit. But here, the command is to love their husbands. And it's amazing to me that it's a command that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. So you mean you can be taught how to love? Well, I'm not going to indulge in all of that too much. But to me, it's amazing. It's a command to love. And I believe that agape love, and it's really that, it's not a feeling, but it's that we can love. And what I'd like to say today, as mothers today, is you obviously are married, specifically to those that are married. There are in the home, I believe you can put your mission statement in a very small, succinct statement. Love your husband, love your children. Is that enough? Or would you like to have a greater resume, job description? Does that take up your time? Does that take up your focus? So when we look at mothers, we have the mothers there, the command is given, and it's to love. You have the husband. You have children. And like I want to say to you, I know that in the world that we live in, this is sort of coming off of what I said earlier, you can be listening to different voices. And there's plenty of voices out there that undermine this basic fundamental practice. Creating maybe unrest, feeling like, what's my job? What am I doing here? Am I needed? But it seems to me that the scripture clearly defines the expression here that for you mothers, your place is in the home. First of all, being devoted to your husband, one of those ways that you love your husband is that you desire his best. I'm not going to belabor these points much, but I want to raise the vision of God's original intent to what you have today, that it can be an encouragement to you. Secondly, that there's a loyalty that you have to your husband. Can your husband trust you with a checkbook, with anything that you have? Does your husband have to lock the checkbook, take your credit card away? Does he have to always be looking in on you? Or does he just go his merry way and he can forget about home in the sense that everything's okay? My wife is at home, and this is my testimony. I don't have to worry about what goes on at home. My wife is at home, and I can safely trust her. You see, these are expressions of love. Do you delight in fulfilling his wishes? Do you find yourself that you really are no longer identified as an individual in one sense, individualistic maybe, more better word, but that your identity is in your husband? I think that's one reason why you change your last name. What about, and the last one, I like to say, I'm not going to write it. I'm just going to say it. I can write it here. Just your husband must come before children. There is a foundation. As you are in the home, your home, you lay the foundation in love. You bring something there that your love for your husband lays a proper foundation for loving your children. One of the things I have observed is oftentimes when there's a connection between when I see children not honoring and respecting their fathers, I often look at the wife and I see an attitude of disrespect toward her husband. Your attitude of honor is toward your husband, wives, and that is caught by your children. And I remember the story many years. There was a visitor that went to visit a home, and the children kept talking about their daddy, and he was such a wonderful man, and they were just can't wait for him to come home, and they were going to have his favorite food, and on he went, and this visitor just got, what kind of a man is this? What kind of a man is this? And when this man walked in, he was sort of a small, meek man, and it just didn't look like he would be very successful and defied everything that was in this visitor's mind. But you see, his wife saw something in him. She honored him. She lifted her husband up. And the children loved him because he was someone special in the life of his wife and in the life of the children. Oh, wives and mothers today, if you would do your family a favor, love your husband supremely. We're desperately, this is such so needed. I just encourage you to do that today. As I was thinking about this, you sometimes say, I'm so busy with my children. I am so busy. I don't know how can I take care of my children and my husband, but do you have distractions in your home? What about the social media, Facebook? Are you on there distracted by that? Well, you know, I got to connect with other people, but really, truly, have you ever considered the fact that your focus should be your family? That Facebook takes time that you could put into the children. I'm just suggesting these things to you, challenging us. And maybe some of the tensions that you find in your home are just because there are these other distractions, these things that we allow to take up our time, and we let the better things go. They can create dissatisfaction because our world is not a perfect world. And so when we looked at all these women, we saw that they were full of imperfection, full of sin, if you want to say it that way. We have it in our lives, but God's grace makes a difference. God's grace is sufficient for each one of you today, for you wives and you mothers today. But if we, sometimes our idealism can override our realism. We let our idealistic views hinder us from being real with each other. And it's in being real that that's where God meets us. That's where grace comes. God never, he cannot touch dishonesty and hypocrisy. The Spirit is a spirit of truth, reality. And one of those realities is that we as human beings are, we can sin, we can drift, we can make mistakes. But in the midst of that, God can make something beautiful out of your families. And God has given us the principles of motherhood and women to love their husbands and to love them with all their might. So you work, and that's where your life should be. And you say, well, that's a small world, but it's a mighty world. It's a big world, really. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Then we could go back into the Old Testament. We could look at Jochebed when she had Moses, and she had Moses for 5 years. And I believe those 5 years she poured into him. She knew she was going to lose him. She poured into him what was needed. He knew and observed and knew the history of the Hebrews at that time. And the day came when he chose to identify with the children of Israel instead of Egypt. I believe it was Jochebed that had that influence in his life. You think of Hannah praying for Samuel and what happened there. And you can go on through the Bible. You see men. And you see Eunice, the mother of Timothy, having such an influence on his wife. You see the world tries to get us to go out and have other ministries. And look for something to do outside of the home. But when you're married, and I think God's pattern and plan is when you're home, you have your children. Do you view your children as a precious treasure, as a momentary trust that you can mold for God? You only have a window of opportunity now. You don't have chances later. God is a redeeming God. Don't get me wrong. But with children at your age that are sitting here, there's so many. Now is the time for you mothers to just, I encourage you. I hope I'm not beating you up. I'm not trying to. But now is the time for you mothers to stay focused on your career. And your career is to love your husband and to love your children. And all that it entails. That is a wonderful, wonderful calling of God. Because you are working on a level of influence that no one else can have. A mother's influence in the life of her children and in the relationship with her husband. God has made this. This was established in the beginning. And this is what God has asked of us. And this has not changed. And I think the dissatisfaction possibly that you may feel may be because you're hearing too many voices, even the so-called Christian teachings that can be out there can undermine this basic principle that is so important. You got married and you wanted to have children. Maybe at that time, like many of us, maybe we didn't realize really what responsibility we were having when we brought these children into this world. And they are, it's an eternal soul that will never die. So now, today, you have this opportunity as a mother, and we're speaking specifically to mothers today, that you do your part in loving your children and loving your husband. And I said earlier about your husband comes first. I'm going to say something. I know I've said this in the past, that I think husbands, when you come home, and wives, when you come home and you meet each other in the evening, make sure that you greet each other first and then the children. There's nothing that creates security in a child when the father kisses, the husband kisses his wife, and you have 10 pairs of eyes watching. It creates security in the home. Now, you don't have to be fake on that, but think about what I'm trying to say. There's things here. Your wife comes first, your husband comes first, and then your children. Take that for whatever it's worth. But make your children, mothers, your career. It's like one mother told Sharon, she says, "My children are my work, and anything else is a distraction." And those distractions can be little. Maybe you just rather quilt. You may rather go work in the garden. You may rather go do a lot of other good things around the home, but the children can be neglected. Just challenge you this morning and encourage you this morning that think about the relationships you can have with your children. You see, that poem that I started out with a man's vision of what God had there, he wanted a relationship with man. And then God wants us to have a relationship with each other. And in the marriage relationship, the relationship is what brings value to our lives. So this morning, I'd like to just read a quote that I got this morning. Well, let me read a few more. That you can mold your children for God. You can pour your fragrance of your life into your children. You are investing for eternity. And for a mother, no sacrifice is too great for that. That a woman, a mother, has no interest in exchanging her birthright of holy influence in the lives of her children for the self-centered opportunities of ministry offered by the world. May your passion, may your vision be raised today in this short time for you, that your interest would be to have an influence in your children's lives for eternity, that once you're gone, that they go back and say, "There is my mother. She prayed for me. It was because of my mother's love and her prayers and her influence in my life and the way she honored her husband and how she served him and sacrificed herself for her husband and for her family." I believe that's God's heart. It was established in creation, and it's still true today. So I just want to bless you, mothers, today, that principles are true, that as you clean the house, change the diapers, make the meals, that's still spiritual warfare. That is warfare to the heart, to the core. What you're doing in the home, you're fighting a battle for the souls of your children.